Good to see you this morning. I'm Dan. I lead the team here. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 25 this morning. And here's the theme we're looking at: building according to God's pattern. And I don't know about you, but there are some things in life where I struggle with patterns that kind of present themselves to me. So here's the first one. Yeah, jigsaws. Anybody else find jigsaws just bewildering? Yeah, just like, it takes me all of 3 seconds to get bored and just start trying to stick pieces where they don't really fit. And I just don't get them at all. It's a pattern that is not welcome in my life. I'm an impatient person, fundamentally. Here's the second one. IKEA instructions. Does anybody else struggle with this guy? Like, we can never be friends, him and me, because I never meet him for the first half an hour of building an IKEA wardrobe or something, because I don't need him, and then it all goes wrong, and then I have to go back and consult with him. And I don't like instructions. I don't like being told what to do. Here's the third one. Really dislike these. Gosh, traffic lights. Am I going to, particularly red traffic lights? Does anybody else sit there commenting to their passengers that, why is this light red? Why is nobody moving? There's literally no cars, no pedestrians yet. This light is red. Yeah, thank you, Judy. Thank you. Anybody else? It's confession time. Yes, great. It's actually not that many of us. Maybe we should go for counseling afterwards or something. It's a system designed by somebody else, a sequencing. And I think, well, I'm not privy to that. And I struggle to accept it. But there are some sequences and patterns that bring me joy and wonder, and probably you too. Here's the first one. Like, computers are amazing, aren't they? Like, do you know, to create images, to create a video that you like watching a film or a movie or something, every second, a computer chip is sending millions and millions of dots to the right place on a screen, 50 times every second, and it just looks like a movie to you. It's just like, that's incredible. How does that do that? It's amazing, isn't it? Well, how about this one? Seasons, they're amazing, aren't they? Summer, spring, winter, autumn. I'll let you decide which one we're in at the moment, because it seems to be quite changeable, but don't we love it? The sequencing of creation, that God takes us through the year, and we think, oh yeah, it's going to change again, it's going to change again. It's God's pattern, it's his system that leaves us in awe. And here's the last one I want to think. Now, this is like creation, but it's also maths, right? How cool is this? So it's called the Fibonacci sequence. When I was doing homeschooling with my son Ben during COVID, the teacher sent us some math stuff, and they said, we'd like you to learn about the Fibonacci sequence, which is just a series of numbers in maths, which, when you plot them out, it basically describes much of the created world, whether it goes from swirling galaxies to sunflower seeds to plants to seashells. And what they sent us this video to kind of demonstrate how interesting it was. The video that the school sent was clearly produced by Christians, because you could hear the worship music building in the background. Like, how great is our God or something. And they kept saying, isn't it amazing? In nature, this rhythm, this sequence of numbers is seen in the sky, it's seen in creation, it's seen in the plants. And I was about ready to join in with the how great is our God chorus as we moved to it. And the video suddenly cut. And this really dreary voice came on and said, and that is the Fibonacci sequence. They'd cut it, they'd edited it. But it brought me joy. I worshipped for the rest of the day. I thought, isn't God incredible? See, so there are some patterns in our lives that we push back on and are less interesting to us because they challenge us. There are other patterns that we are in awe of. And the trick for us today, I guess, is to move, as we read Scripture, from the patterns that perhaps we might push back on into the patterns that God has for us that we fully embrace and see God's providence and revelation in. So we're going to be reading about the tabernacle in Exodus 25, where God tells Moses, and he uses this exact phrase at the beginning and the end of these verses we're going to read. He says, build it exactly like the pattern I will show you. Exactly like the pattern. And if we're going to be people who build our lives on God's pattern, as we reference these verses into a new covenant context, which we'll come on to, we'll be learning how do we create God's pattern in our lives. Okay, so let's read from Exodus 25, verse 8. Ironically, it's a really long passage, and I just started editing out some verses because I thought, I don't want to go through it all, you know, because it's quite long. And then I felt just the reprimand of God, because it's exactly according to the pattern, isn't it? You can't edit out bits. So buckle in. There's a lot of detail in here, but God wanted to give them a lot of detail. So let's read from verse 8. So this is to Moses. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and oil and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking towards the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law I will give you. There above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold and make a gold molding around it. Also make round it a rim a handbreadth wide and put a gold molding on the rim. Make 4 gold rings for the table and fasten them to the 4 corners where the 4 legs are. The rings are to be close to the rim to hold the poles used for carrying the table. Make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold and carry the table with them, and make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft and make its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms of 1 piece with them. 6 branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, 3 on one side and 3 on the other. 3 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on 1 branch, 3 on the next, and same for all 6 branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand, there are to be 4 cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. 1 bud shall be under the 1st pair of branches extending from the lampstand, 2nd bud under the 2nd pair, and 3rd bud under the 3rd pair, 6 branches in all. The buds and branches shall all be of 1 piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it 7 lamps and set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. Its wick trimmers and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Clear enough? We're going to delve into this, but here's the first thing to observe, that this is a revealed pattern. The instruction to Moses was, as has been shown you. This had been given to Moses so that he could build according to it. Do you know the God of the Bible is a God who reveals himself? He's a God who makes himself known. You know, if he didn't, we wouldn't have a Scooby about him. We wouldn't know anything about him. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. we'd be totally in the dark. But the things revealed, that's the things that he reveals to us, belong to us and our children forever. God's a God who chooses to make himself known. He has revealed himself through creation, through conscience, through scripture, and ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's a God who shows himself, and he's showing himself through the person of Jesus. The Christian faith isn't about stumbling in the dark trying to find the truth. It's about truth revealed and love experienced and a God made known. You can know that today if you don't already. To be a Christian is to do things God's way. It's to be according to his revelation, his pattern. Apparently, for a long period of time, one of the most popular songs at funerals was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. You know, if something's going to be written about your life, make sure it's this. They did it God's way. They built their life on his pattern. They did their family God's way. They did church God's way. They did their job and their career path with God's instructions. So, it's a revealed pattern. But let's look at the detail of these three items that are presented to us in the verses today. An ark, a table, and a lampstand. So let's start with the ark of the covenant. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark, I will meet you and give you all the commands for the Israelites. The ark signified and symbolized God's presence with his people. Oh, the picture of me. Interesting. Wow, it's that guy again who's on the video. Amazing. It signified God's lordship. There was Noah and his covenant with his people. There was no other nation on earth that had God like the Israelite people had God with them. And God gave them this instruction, this piece of furniture which symbolized his kingship, his rulership over them. In fact, the cherubim, they represent that you get the angelic creatures, you get them around the throne of God in other prophetic literature in the Bible. It's a way of saying this is God's very throne on earth. This is where God rules and reigns from. It was also the place where the yearly sacrifice was made, where sprinkled blood was presented by the high priest to atone for the sins of Israel, to make them acceptable to God, because God is a holy God. This piece of furniture was about God being king, God's covenant, and also his ability to atone for the sins of his people. It was a seat of power, but it was also a place where mercy could be obtained. So in some translations, the NIV refers to it as the atonement cover, which was the lid of the box with the angels on it. Others would call it the mercy seat. You might hear that language sometimes. It's the mercy seat because of the place of God's rule and reign, but also the place of his mercy being dispensed. And it was the place first and foremost where, it's the place first and foremost where God would meet with his people. And he ordained it to be so. This was God's pattern. This was the pattern of worship prescribed. And then there was this table. He said that the table seemed to be a place to put this very special bread, the bread of the presence. Put the bread of the presence on the table to be before me at all times. In Leviticus, it describes it slightly more detailed. It says, take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread, arrange them in two sacks, six in each sack, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. It's almost certain that these 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were stacked in two equal stacks. Now, It sounds like a funny thing, doesn't it? The bread of the presence. What does that mean exactly? And the word present, the Hebrew word is lechem ha-panim. It means literally bread of the face, because the face in Hebrew language meant to be present. It was about countenance. It was about presence. To be in the room with somebody was to be present with them. To look at somebody was to be present with them. So in this remarkable symbolism, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, the fullness of God's people, and God is saying, I'm present with them. It's the bread of my presence. It was God's way of saying, my people are ever before me. They're always seen by me. Since COVID, we sometimes refer to meetings being online or in person. The bread of the presence was God's way of saying, my people are always in person with me. They're always present with me. It symbolized a standing, not of their own, but I think it was Sandy who read the psalm about our goings in and our comings out. It symbolized that in God's sight, his people never went out from him. They were always with him. And he was always present with them wherever they went. Here was the third piece of furniture, the lampstand. And here's the picture of the lampstand. I asked ChatGPT to draw it based on the verses, and it went horribly wrong. So I just found this one online. Came back with like five turrets on it. And I said, it's only got five. You're meant to have seven. He says, Dan, you're so right. I didn't do it according to the pattern. I thought, Anyway, so I found this one online. This is what it looked like. It was this lamp, it lit the tabernacle, which had no windows. This was the only light source. And it symbolized an almond tree with all the ornate kind of detailing on it. Scholars say it's a mirror of the Garden of Eden. It's the tree of life. It's the source of light and life for the people of God. In Exodus 27, there was a requirement put on it. It said it had to be tended continually because the lamps must be kept burning. So there was always priests there coming in and out all days, all times of day and night to make sure that there was oil in the lamps and the wicks were being trimmed. It was a full-time job. There was a low moment in the life of Israel in a subsequent generation when Eli was the priest. And the author, the narrator of the passage in Kings, he sets it up for us. He said, he talks about the corruption of the priesthood, but he says, yet the lamp of God had not yet gone out. So he's saying, although things were awful, although these priests were corrupt, it hadn't got to the point where they'd neglected the lamp of God and just said, oh, it doesn't matter, does it? We're too lazy to light the lamp anymore. And yet, in that moment, when the lamp was about to go out, God raised up a prophet by the name of Samuel. You know, there'll be some of us here today who are feeling like the lamp's nearly gone out. We're facing challenge or we're facing struggles with faith. Do you know that's never the end of the story with God? There's always a but with God. He's always got a plan to step in while that lamp is still flickering. So the ark, the table and the lampstand together paint a picture of a pattern God was revealing. The ark reminded us that God is king, that he was holy, yet in his mercy he found a way for sinners to draw near. The table reminded that God's people lived continually before his face. The lampstand reminds us that God gave light and life to his people, and that he wanted to live continually among them. This was the pattern that God showed Moses. It wasn't arbitrary. It was God revealing something about himself and about a people who could live in relationship with him. And all of that was pointing forward to Jesus. So all of what we have described so far, in Hebrews, he'd have one word to cover all. He'd say obsolete. There's nowhere in the world that you can go now and find the lampstand, the ark, and the table with the bread of the presence, because this way of dealing with God, this way of relating to God has been superseded. And Hebrews and all the New Testament books keep pointing us forwards to the person of Jesus and the pattern of relating to God through Jesus. It says in Hebrews 8 that these things served as a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. And that is why Moses was told to be diligent. So his diligence in all of these things was about us being diligent with the pattern of worship that God was showing his people today through Christ. So what does it point to for us, because we're new covenant people? What's the pattern? Three things. Firstly, the Son of God is our only way to worship, and our worship can only be through the finished work of Jesus. Secondly, that we're a people who are loved by the Father, and his grace holds us. We're before him in every season. And thirdly, that we're to be a church continually with our lamps lit, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's Trinitarian. This pattern is Jesus the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So let's look at each of those. Firstly, we worship through Jesus the Son. It's God's only prescribed way. The mercy seat of the ark was approached in fear and trepidation. As believers, we look to the cross of Christ, and the blood was shed once and for all so that our sin could be atoned for, so that we could be made right with God. We don't approach the mercy seat, but rather we approach, Hebrews 4 says, the throne of grace with confidence. There's a throne we approach, but it's the throne that through Jesus is now the throne where we receive the grace of God, the favor of God. It's a grace seat. He's still the king of our lives. We follow his way, but our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Jesus by the blood he shed. So in Ephesians 1, it says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. How do we have redemption? How do we have freedom? How do we have forgiveness? Well, it's all been achieved by Jesus, who said, it is finished, when he died on a cross 2,000 years ago. As Christians, we think, well, that's room 101, right? That's the easy stuff. That's where we begin, the cross. Somebody once said, we never move on from the cross. We only move on to a more profound understanding of the cross. Here's my encouragement to us. Make it your meditation. Think about it often. Think about the meaning of the cross. That's what most of the New Testament letters are about. They just keep going back to the cross. They keep going on about what it means for us today and applying it in different ways. Make it the source of your worship. We sing songs about the cross. We sing songs about the blood. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We make it our confidence. In the book of Revelation, there's a group of Christians who are pictured, and they've come through many trials. And the author, John, he says, they overcame the accuser of the brothers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So you can go through very, very difficult things in life. Be like them and make the blood of Jesus your confidence, that nothing can ever take you out of God's hand. To trust his work in your life first and foremost. Some of us have got other patterns of behavior in our life. Things that we don't like to talk about. Things that we're not proud of. We have patterns and addictions. We have patterns of anger or gossip or substance abuse or impurity. Do you know the cross of Jesus has the power to set you free? They overcame him by the blood and the word of their testimony. Sometimes somebody once likened it. When Jesus took Lazarus, when Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth out of the tomb, he came out, but he was kind of still wrapped in his grave clothes. He couldn't really walk properly. You know, the cross of Jesus, he delivers us from every power. But sometimes, then Jesus said to them, he says, unwrap the grave clothes and let him go. Sometimes there's the work of other believers, Christians, where we just unwrap people and just help them walk in the freedom that God has given them because of the cross of Jesus. He has broken all of the chains. So we worship through Jesus the Son, first and foremost, always. Here's the second part that the scriptures teach us. We live in the love of the Father. See, those 12 loaves that were in the presence of God day and night show us that God's children are always before him, that he's always watching, he's always caring, he never slumbers or sleeps. And wonderfully for us, that was a symbol for them, but this is a reality for you and me. See, the New Testament authors, do you know, when they described Christians, they very rarely used the word Christian. They very rarely used the word disciple or follower. They often just used this phrase, in Christ, to those who are in Christ. Please take your thumb, bear with me for a moment. Take your thumb and stick it up, okay? Here's you. Wrap your fist around your thumb. You are in Christ. You can say it out loud if you're not feeling too shy. Say, in Christ. And then take that fist and then wrap it in the other hand. The Bible says that you are loved by the Father. Take your thumb. There's me. I'm in Christ. And I'm loved by the Father. This is who you are now. This is you. You're permanently in the presence of God. Where's Jesus? Jesus is sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Where are you? You're there with him. You're in him. And the Father is saying, Jesus, I love you. You're my son. And he's saying the same to you because you are in Christ. You're loved by the Father. This is where you are now. Life can feel shuggly sometimes. Circumstances change. People change. Sickness comes. Where is our confidence? Our confidence is this, that we are never out of his sight. He will never let go of us. He will never stop taking an interest or loving us or caring for us. And the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone his glory in the face of Christ into our hearts. We're the people of his face. His face is shining on you. Maybe you felt some stray rays of the sun on you this week. Didn't it feel good? Well, the Father's love is shining on you. You don't always feel it, but it's true. In Revelation 22, it says, one day we will see his face. And in that face, we will see grace, not grimace. My friends tell me that I have a bad tendency. They call it Dan's disappointed face. But apparently it just comes out sometimes when I'm not expecting it, and they say, oh, you've done the face. And I'm working hard to try and change that kind of behavior because it's completely unintentional. I'm working on it because it has the power to discourage people. Do you know that in Christ, the Father's settled disposition towards you is not grimace, but it's grace. And it's not disappointment, it's delight. Because the Father sees you through the filter of his Son. A couple of months ago, I was in a room full of leaders with Terry Virgo, who's a remarkable and mature and aging leader in our family of churches, who has so much to teach. And a question that somebody asked him in the room, which I thought was a great question, he said, Terry, you're in your later years now. tell us what disciplines have powered you through to this stage in your life. I thought, what a great question to ask. Without missing a beat, he said, oh, the number one thing I do every day is that I just remind myself how much God loves me. He said, because I forget. I forget unless I remind myself every day. He went on to talk about prayer and the Bible and things, but he said, fundamentally, it's about this. It's about knowing that I'm in the favor and the presence of God because of Jesus. Here's the third thing. We come through the person of Jesus. We enjoy the grace of God, the favor of God 24/7. And thirdly, we must be a church and believers who are continually filled with the Spirit. The lampstand is obviously the light source in the tabernacle. Now, Jesus upgrades that image because he doesn't come to earth and say, well, hey, I am the light of the tabernacle, does he? He says, I am the light of the world. You think, oh, that's big. Wow, it's gone from here to here. And you think, that's amazing. I love Jesus. And he is that. Do you know what he says to his followers, his disciples? He says, you are the light of the world. I can only imagine how terrifying that must have sounded to a group of first century disciples who'd only been with him a couple of years. And they thought, us? I mean, the tabernacle was special. You've just changed the image and you're clearly that. And now you're saying we must bear that light. Yet that is exactly what Jesus says to his church. In fact, in Revelation 2 and 3, the churches that Jesus walks amongst are referred to as lampstands. Churches are lampstands, similar to this. Now, that can feel a bit of a pressure because we know how challenging Christian life can be, and we know how hard it can be to do church and community together. Does anybody here ever feel tired or weary? We all have that experience. We had that brilliant one church weekend last weekend, and it was brilliant. It was so energetic. I loved the Kaylee dance, all of that. I was chatting to a friend this week, and I said, how did you find it? He said, yeah. They said, it was great. He said, I triple served. He said, I was on worship. I was on the Kaylee. I was on the barbecue. I thought, oh, my goodness. And they were saying without a hint of complaining, I thought, oh, yeah, it's a lot of work, isn't it? Church can feel hard work sometimes. We live in a culture where we're constantly fearful of burnout and overdoing it and overstretching. We think, oh man, I better not overdo it. The prophet Zechariah, at a low moment in Israel's history when they're rebuilding the temple, when everybody was worn out and everybody was fed up and everybody was discouraged because the temple was being rebuilt and it had come to a bit of a grinding halt. And everyone said, oh, we're not going to do it. We don't have enough resources. You know, we can feel this way. Here we are at King's, we're planting congregations. And we feel, oh man, we're a bit stretched. We need some more kids' workers. Oh man, it's just hard. God gave Zechariah this stunning image, and he showed them the candle, the lampstand. Except it was modified in the vision. This is how it was modified. As well as the lampstand, there was two olive trees which were supplying olive oil into a bucket. And from the bucket, there were seven pipes going to the seven lamps. And do you know what the conclusion of that prophecy was? Given that's a bit of an obscure image. It was this. So the picture is of self-powered lampstand that nobody has to go topping up all the time. The priests aren't having to just go running around saying, oh, so another lamp's going out. We better do this. We need somebody else. Oh, this one's going out. You can imagine it like whack-a-mole. It's like that kind of thing, isn't it? And he says, no, this is what it's going to be like. Here's the famous verse that you've probably heard preached many times at the conclusion of that prophecy. This is what that picture means. God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. What does it mean to be Christians who don't burn out or wear out or drop out? It means to be a Christian and a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. See, every believer has a connection with God. Every person has the pipeline from heaven. The Holy Spirit filling us because of the person of Jesus. The oil is available. The Spirit is with us and in us. When we're weary, we say, God, fill me. And let's be diligent to follow the pattern of church life together, to build on his word and to be filled with his Spirit. We're coming to an end, but we don't have time to go through the whole of the New Testament, so I'm just going to summarize a few things. So here's what it is to be a Christian. The Bible says it's to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus and to get baptized. Let me ask you today, have you done those three things? Have you turned from your sin, put your faith in Jesus? Not just some genuine general spirituality of I kind of do the Jesus thing. No, have you turned to him? And have you said, I'm going to get baptized in water as a response to my faith? That's the pattern. That's what they did again and again and again in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the pattern was church that had a pattern. It wasn't self-defined. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They had structure that they adhered to. I can't help but feeling in the New Testament, they didn't have to pummel people with WhatsApp messages saying, is anybody coming to small group this week? Only for people to reply a week later with a thumbs down emoji. No, they were eager. It was proactive discipleship saying, no, I'm devoted to the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. It was a pattern of eagerly reading scripture and aligning lives to everything that it taught, whether it was to do with money or relationships or leadership or anything else that we could be thinking of. It was about regular worship and encouragement. It was a pattern of prayer. So let's be people who follow this pattern of worship through the Son, of people who live in the grace of God, knowing that we're loved by him and cared by him, and a people who know that God's called us to be a light to the world by being filled with his Spirit and bringing the knowledge of him to everybody we know. So let's not force the pieces. Let's not get casual. Let's not ignore the instructions. Let's not assume that we know better than the God who has revealed himself because he's shown us the pattern. So we come to the Father through the Son. We rest in his love. We're filled with his Spirit. There's an invitation to build our lives together on what he has revealed. As we just come to him. In fact, some of you, just right where you are, you just feel weary now. Maybe just lift your hands to Jesus and ask the Spirit to fill you. This light isn't about you. It's about him fueling you. There's a permanent supply from heaven for you today. Lord, we just want to pray blessing on every dear brother and sister here. And anybody who's not even yet in your family, we say, Lord, would you just come and show them your remarkable love for them. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus. Thank you, it's not about what we do, it's about what he has done. Thank you that you'll go before us all the days of our lives. Thank you you're with us every step, whether we're going out or coming in. You're glad to see us, and you're watching over us.